We're excited that you're here and listening to this message now. So thanks for hanging out. Thanks for waiting with us. There's a lot of churches all over the world right now that are trying to figure this virtual thing out. So appreciate all the time that you're putting into this with us as we find a good, stable platform and way forward. Just want to say, if you haven't yet, you can sign up on Vanco and Givelify to give to the church. You can do your tithes, your offerings. This is a time when people need benevolence. So we do have a benevolence fund, a benevolence ministry that helps people out. So just if you're feeling generous, please also give into that, because that's going to be a great way for us to bring blessings to people. Also, if you have a prophetic word this morning that the Lord's given you, he's speaking to you, he wants to share something, our prophetic ministry team is up and running. So you can send your word in there with your name. Texting is the easiest way to do it. So the text number we have for that is 301-284-8637. Easy way to remember that, 301-BUG-TOES. Good story behind that. But yeah, 301-BUG-TOES. So please, if you have something there, share it. Put your name attached to it, because we'd love to share prophetic words here at the end. Our prophetic team lead's going to be going through that and reading through and sorting all that stuff out. So thank you to the prophetic ministry for that. I'm going to open in prayer, because some of you might not have caught things at the very beginning of this or we did that. So I'm just going to do that again right now. So Holy Spirit, we just thank you. We welcome your presence today. We welcome what you're doing right now in your church global, and the fact that you're doing that with us right now here at our Father's house. We just thank you, Father, for all the people that are a part of our body already, those that are joining us this morning, maybe for the first time looking for a place, Lord, and they can land here. And so we're thankful for that opportunity, Lord. We ask that you would meet with every single person today. We ask for your spirit of wisdom and revelation to meet with us. And Lord, we thank you that you are our comforter. You're our teacher. Holy Spirit, you're our paraclete. You come alongside us and build us up and strengthen us. We need you in this hour. We know that you're already with us. We thank you. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you have a plan, the plan of God, that's going to carry us through this time. And the power that you're going to release into this moment is just amazing. And what you're doing to the church on the other side of it, we thank you, Holy Spirit. We welcome you here today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're here with us for the first time at our Father's house, thank you for joining with us. We are blessed to have an online platform, blessed to have people that are dedicated and committed to working through all of these challenges with us. And many churches don't have that opportunity. So if you're needing church right now, you can join us anytime. And when we reopen our doors, you're always welcome to come and be with us if you're able. So we're going to get started this morning. And so I want to talk about this coronavirus thing. It's a lot of what's going on right now, and a lot has changed since we met last Sunday. It seems like this is a very rapidly, dynamically changing situation in the world right now, as we all know. Many of us are home. Maybe you're sheltered in place, depending on where you are in the world right now. We haven't reached that here yet in Maryland, but certainly there's been greater restrictions. A lot of us are working from home if we're able to. A lot of us are with our kids. Our kids are out of schools. They're here in the homes. And this has been a big impact for us as adults, but also for you kids. This has been a major impact to you, and you're probably going to remember this throughout your life. And so as parents, it's important how we craft this and how we hold our kids through this time. And as a church, we want to be ministering to our kids too. So kids, we just love you. We thank you for who you are. We're thankful for what God's going to bring you through in this time. And we're excited about the things that he's going to do in your destiny as you move on into the future. Our life is different. We're facing a real threat, right? Fear and panic have taken over a lot of people right now, and it's driven people into some interesting spaces and interesting activity. But God is still in control. And there's not just the fear of the virus that's going on. There's fear of a lot of other things, economic impacts, societal impacts, all these things. But we have to remember that God is in control. And you hear that, and it's not just a trite, hey, brother, God's in control. Don't worry about this. It really is. God is in control. He has this entire situation in the palm of his hands. He's not surprised by this. He's not fearful. He's not worried about what's going to take place. He has a plan through all of this, and he's allowed this to happen for a reason, but it will come to an end. So we're going to talk about a few of those things, but I just want us to take stock of where our hearts are today for many of us with this issue of fear. because it's something that's driving so many of us, and really we're not supposed to be in that, and God offers us a way through that and a way away from that. Spoke about that last week. He wants us to go from fear to faith. And so if you haven't heard that message yet, I really encourage you to go back to it, because God had a lot of grace on that for people, and it brought a lot of encouragement. But many of us still find our hearts in this place. We have fear over the virus. We have fear over contracting the virus, spreading the virus. There's fear of death. There's fear of loss. Maybe we're going to lose somebody that we love, maybe somebody that we care about. Fear of the inability to survive through this time. What's going to happen? How long is this going to go on? All of that. A fear of lack. This is a big one right now for a lot of people. Some of us are in a place of lack, but there's the fear of lack, and that's going to be really something that's going to harm us in a major, significant way. Fear of major economic loss, not only for ourselves, but for the society we live in, for this nation, for our state, whichever it is. And then really, it comes down to a fear of being overtaken in one form or fashion or another. So there's a lot of fear in a lot of different areas. And if you're watching the media, you're talking to people, you're watching on Facebook and things like that, there's a lot of just many people are talking about this constant drip of fear that just keeps adding to us. And it really can take hold in us. Really, our sense of provision and protection right now is under massive attack. Now, as the people of God, He has something different for us. Last week, we addressed the spirit of fear and how the Lord has, instead of a spirit of fear, given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. We really drove home this issue of the spirit of power, how God wants to move us from fear to faith, how He wants to function differently in the midst of those situations, and how faith is really us laying down in a position of vulnerability with the expectation that the truth of who God is going to rise up in the midst of our circumstances, and we're going to see His goodness come forth and defend us and make a way for us. See, our faith is supposed to be in who God is, not just in a positive outcome, but who He is. Our focus should be on Him. 2 days ago on Friday, I also addressed with you worry about provision. And that was the first day of spring. It was just a really amazing, opportune time for us to be looking out and just rejoicing in the beauty of God's creation and His nature. Here in Southern Maryland, we had like an 85-degree day. It was super warm, but just beautiful outside. Birds were flying around. Grass was sprouting out. Blooms were blooming and buds were budding. It was just gorgeous. And the Lord reminded us of, in Matthew 6, how He tells us, hey, look how He's taking care of the birds and the flowers and the grass and all of this, and he takes care of all of that. He loves you so much more. So the rhythm of God's creation is just a testimony to us right now in the midst of fear and panic and anxiety and all this kind of stuff. God has got this, and he is unchanging, and He is unchanging in His love towards us. We don't need to be fearful. We don't need to be in worry and panic of what can happen. God has this, and so we get to trust Him in the midst of this. Today, I want to talk to you about the storm that we're in, and how we're supposed to weather the storm, how we're supposed to go through this storm, because we are in a storm right now, and God talks to us about storms in the Bible. So I want to talk to you about three specific storms, because they instruct us on how we're supposed to move through this storm in our lives right now. We're all in this. We didn't choose this storm. The storm chose us. But how we move through this storm is a choice that we get to make. So I'm going to talk to you about three storms. The first one is going to be about when Jesus is in the boat with the disciples asleep, okay, and how He calms that storm. The second storm we're going to talk about is when Jesus walks on the water, another storm with the disciples. The third one is outside of that time frame of Jesus' life and ministry here on earth. We're going to talk about Paul on his way to Rome, because we're going to see a progression in the expression of believers moving through storms through these three specific stories. So I want you to pay attention, and I know that the Holy Spirit's going to be teaching you things about this that I'm not going to be able to say, but He's going to speak to you, because that's who He is. But I am going to point out a few things along the way, just markers about what God is doing. So this first storm, storm one, Jesus calming the storm. You can find that in three places in the Bible. There's Matthew 8:23 through 27, Mark 4:35-41, and Luke 8:22-25. So the first three Gospels are the synoptics. There's harmony between them. There's a lot that they share. John kind of is set aside as not being fully connected as this pattern through the synoptics. There's a lot of really great, amazing things that we see in John that you don't see in the other three. But these three all share this same story about Jesus calming the storm. And I'm going to read from Mark today. They each reveal a little bit of different things. There's a little bit of different wording in there. The things that each of the gospel writers brings forth is a little bit different. But I'm going to bring from Mark, and I'm going to talk about some of the other wording that's used in some of the others. So let's go to Mark chapter 4, 36 through 41. I'm going to read out of the NIV today. This is a slightly older version of the NIV because this is my favorite trusty Bible. It's on the previous translation. So here we go. This is Jesus calming the storm. That day, when evening came, he said to the disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." This is pretty good stuff. In Mark, in Luke, Jesus says something about going to the other side. There's not every one of them do we hear this, but in Mark and Luke, he says, let's go to the other side. So there's a destination for them that they're going towards. And we see this term furious squall or furious storm show up a couple of different times in the different sections here. But Matthew notes that the storm came up without warning. So it just kind of comes up upon them. So, and in all of them, they mentioned that Jesus is asleep after talking about the waves crashing over the sides of the boat. So we have this storm that's going on. We have the waves and the wind coming. They're crashing over the side. Jesus gets into the boat. He falls asleep. If you've ever ministered before, there's just an exhaustion that comes at the other point of all of this. So Jesus had taken his nap in the back of the boat, and they're going through this storm. And the wind and the waves are picking up. It's crashing over the side. There's water coming into the boat. In some of them, versions here, we see that it keeps talking about it being swamped. The boat is about to get swamped. And in Luke makes mention of this. He says they were in great danger. So this boat is nearly swamped. They're in great danger, and they cry out to him. In all three instances, they wake him, right? And here's what they say. In one, they say, "Save us, we're going to drown." In another, they say, "Master, master, we're going to drown." And here in Mark, they say, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" How much is that like us these days? Where's God in this? Lord, don't you know that we're suffering here? Look at the world right now. Do you not care that this is happening? And this is the same thing we see them saying. "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" And in all three, it says that he rebukes the storm, the wind and the waves. And he says, "Quiet." He tells it, "Silence. Be still." It's interesting that he references sound in there. Silence. Be still. Think about the fear and the anxiety that's coming on people. There's so much going on in the waves. There's things that we're hearing. There's things that we're observing. And it gets into us and it eats away at us. And Jesus says, "Silence, be still." And then he has his response to his disciples. "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Another one, he says, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And in a third, he says, "Where is your faith?" So what was Jesus expecting their response to have been in that boat? good question. What was he expecting them? If they responded one way, and they're in real danger, and the waves are and the wind are real, they're probably, you know, bailing out the boat as they go, and he's still sleeping in the back with water coming over the side. What was he expecting their response to be? Was it for them to command the storm themselves? Well, some people think so, and that's possible. Maybe. Certainly, it had to do with their faith being in place rather than fear, because he references both faith and fear in here. He's getting at their heart response. I believe this. I believe it had to do with them trusting that if he is who he said he is, then they will certainly make it to the other side because he was present with them in the midst of that. If Jesus says, let's go to the other side, and the wind and the waves show up, and you're bailing out the side and you're going through all of your effort, and he's still sleeping in the back of the boat, he's not scared and he's not worried about getting to the other side. If Jesus is who he says he is, then he is perfectly at peace in the midst of the storm because he is greater than the storm. And if he's greater than the storm, he's going to go through and he's going to bring you through. I think that's what he's going for. He sent them to the other side, so they're going to get there one way or the other. But in the midst of it, their fear overcame them. So when he spoke to the storm, he stopped the whole thing. He released his peace into that storm and silenced it. All right. What's also interesting about this is this is the storm. This is what they go through. But there's another side to the storm. Remember, he said, let's go to the other side. So what happened on the other side? When you see three of the Gospels all lead through the same story and then have another story immediately following them that is the same, that's an important thing for us to pick up on. So what was on the other side of this storm? Well, let's go into chapter 5. All three of them talk about the demoniac or the demoniacs that they meet on the other side. Now, what's interesting here is when Jesus lands, it talks of it in Mark here, that when he lands, he meets this man who's this man of the Gadarenes, and he's got these demons in him. And it says here in Mark that when Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. So immediately after he lands there, they've got this demon-possessed man who comes and meets him. And what happens to him? Well, let's read. So this is going to be in Mark 5. All right, we're going to start in chapter 1. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained, hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to the man, "Come out of this," had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send him out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged to go into them. He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside. So the people come, they're not happy about this because they just lost a major source in their economy, and asked Jesus to leave. So as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Oh, what's interesting here, I'll back up a little bit. This is in verse 15. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Major transformation in this man's life. So Jesus is leaving. He's getting into the boat, and the man comes to and begs to go with him. And Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you, and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. Now, this is a very Gentile region here. Jesus shows up. This man gets delivered of this legion, this demon who says, "We are legion." And just for a point of reference, so 2,000 pigs hurl themselves into the sea as these demons are released from him. A Roman legion was made up of about 6,000 men. Imagine the torment that's on this guy. Just imagine how his life had just been destroyed by these demons. So Jesus goes and he demonstrates in the storm his power over nature. And then here, he demonstrates his incredible power in the spiritual realm as well. See, on the other side of the storm, there was a destination. There was somebody who was going to have a dramatic encounter with God, and then he was going to be sent into that region to start talking about Jesus and who he is and what he had done for him, to start releasing that testimony like no one else could do. And this is just a story of power on the other side of the storm. It's not just about the storm that we're in. It's about the other side. So we're talking a little bit about that today. So let's go into storm number two. This is Jesus walking on the water. You can find this in the three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and John. We're going to read from Matthew today in Matthew chapter 14. So this is the story of Jesus walking on the water. And again, like the last one, you're going to see that there's a storm. Jesus is going to act. And on the other side, there's going to be something waiting. So we see in here that the wind and the waves were against them, and they were straining about it. So we'll start here in Matthew 14, verse 22. I'm going to read through this. Just pay attention to what God's saying and through this. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side. So again, he sends them to the other side. They're sent by God to the other side of the lake. While he dismissed the crowd, after he had dismissed them, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from the land. I think it's in John, it says that they're about 3 to 3.5 miles out into the sea. It says, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. There's some storms on the Sea of Galilee. We'll just point that out. So during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. Again, fear in the midst of the storm, and they're seeing Jesus. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." So once again, he addresses their fear. Don't be afraid. Now, in Matthew, this is the only one of the three instances that we see this response from Peter when it talks about Peter walking on the water. "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were on the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." When they had crossed over, they landed on Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized Jesus, here's the other side, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all their sick to him and begged him to let the sick touch the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed. In Mark, it talks about just how much they went out into that region and brought people in. Everywhere that they went, wherever people touched his cloak, they were healed. So let's talk about this one a little bit. We see again here where Jesus is coming to them. They're met with fear, but this time, Peter engages Christ and the economy that Christ is working in. See, Christ is working in the economy of heaven. For him, he just walks across the lake to get to where he needs to go. He's at peace in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the wind of the waves. He's walking. I think it's in John. It talks about how he was kind of getting ready to pass by them. So he's not really worried about this situation. But they find fear in this situation. They've been straining at the oars. They're working. They're laboring in the economy that they have. But when Peter sees him, he engages the economy of heaven. This is a pretty big step for him as a disciple and for the disciples of the church at this time. He steps out into the wind and the waves with him, and he's walking on the water. Pretty amazing. But then fear and doubt creep in, and he starts to sink. Now notice again, when he cries out for the Lord's help, again, Jesus is right there to help him. When the disciples cried out the first time, Jesus helped them. When Peter cries out for help, Jesus helps him. He says, why did you doubt? You have little faith. I look at him and think, man, he had great faith. He actually stepped out on the water and all this happened. But he lost his focus. He took his eyes off of Jesus. And he looked at the wind and the waves and he became fearful that this was going to be more powerful than Christ. And Christ demonstrates again, no, I've got this whole thing. And as soon as he steps into the boat with Peter, all of a sudden, the seas become calm. Because he brings his economy, the economy of heaven, into their experience right there. I just love that. It's so cool. So we're seeing a progression of the disciples. In the first sense, they're just completely along for the ride. There's no engagement from them in what he's doing. They're asking, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? And then in this one, we see Peter say, Lord, if it's you, then I want to engage you where you are. And so he comes to him. Pretty cool. So also, we see on the other side of this, massive healings taking place. The entire region surrounding where they land starts bringing people in for healing. And they're healed. It says they're all healed. Everyone who came and touched him were healed. In the first sense, we have a massive deliverance that sparks a man going out and starting to share about Jesus in a region, a Gentile region. And then we see here massive healings taking place on the other side of this storm. So we start to see a connection between the storms that we go through and what's happening on the other side of it, which should give us expectancy for what's on the other side of this storm that we find ourselves in right now. Let's go into storm number 3. This is Paul on his way to Rome. So Paul had to stand trial in Rome, and so he happened to go there, and he knew that this was going to be happening, so he's going there. And along the way, they meet some challenging wind that starts to show up. They have this wind that's against them. It's getting pretty choppy. It's pretty bad. And Paul actually gives counsel to the captain and the man in lead, basically saying, hey, listen, we shouldn't do this. I can tell that we're going to lose the ship. There could be loss of life here. There could be all sorts of stuff that goes wrong. And they don't listen to him. They don't heed his counsel. So they're going. This is in Acts chapter 27, by the way. They're going from one port to another, and it should be a journey of somewhere around 50-ish miles. But instead, they get picked up by a northeaster that blows them far off course from where they're planning to go. It actually takes them about 600 miles through the Mediterranean Ocean. It brings them closer to where their destination is, but they're completely without control in this situation. So we're going to start in Acts 27, verse 20. John X, here we go. Give me a second. I'm doing the old manual mode here. Always good to do. Acts 27. Verse 20. I'm going to read from 20 to about 26. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. All hope is lost. And there's a lot of people on board here. We find out later on there's 276 souls on board this vessel. And they had given up hope. It says this, after the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night an angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve stood beside me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island. So interesting. The angel is sent to Paul, and what does he tell him? He tells him, don't be afraid. What does that tell us? That Paul was afraid. He was afraid in the storm. They had given up all hope of what was going to take place, and they figured, all right, here it comes. We're going to die out here in this storm. They'd already put ropes underneath the ship to try to hold it together because they're just getting beat up by the wind and the waves. And so he figures, this is it. I'm going to buy the farm in this. But God sends an angel to him and says, no, I've sent you to the other side of this. There's another side to this storm. And I'm graciously giving you the lives of every person who's on board this vessel because you're my chosen person in this situation. And so what does he do? Paul tells them to take courage. He imparts to them the courage that he has, and he directs them towards God. He's saying, I serve this God, and this God that I serve has told me I'm going to go to the other side and that you're all going to survive this. Now, we're going to have to run aground because that's what's going to happen. But he is going to spare us and he's going to save you. What an incredible thing. So Paul is afraid, but God gives him courage. Like Peter, he said, okay, I want to engage you in your economy. But Paul doesn't lose sight, like Peter did, of the Lord. In fact, he draws everybody else's attention to the Lord and says, God is going to save us. He's going to spare us in this, and we're going to get through this. So let's pick it up again here in verse 33. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. For the last 14 days, he said, you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. When they had eaten as much as they all wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. So they're getting prepared to try to run this thing aground. And when it comes down to it, they do see land, and they end up running into a sandbar, and they end up going on planks or swimming all the way in. And every soul of them was saved. Just as the angel had told Paul, and just as Paul had delivered to them, they made it through the storm. So it's pretty incredible to see what Paul was able to do by imparting faith in those who he was with, because his faith in God was bigger than what he saw in that storm. He didn't know exactly how it was all going to work out, but he knew it was going to work out because he knew God was with him. God was not going to leave him, and God was not going to forsake him. God had sent him to the other side, and who God is who he says he is. And so he goes and says, hey guys, we're all going to make it out of this. I know it seems right now like this isn't going to work out, but it's going to work out, and there's another side to all of this. Now, if you've been paying attention to the pattern that we've seen previously, we should happen to see something pretty massive take place on the other side of this, either by God's demonstration of his spirit or God's demonstration of his power. So let's go ashore on Malta in chapter 28. I'm going to read these first couple paragraphs here because we're going to see, in fact, just that. Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. That's a nice way to say, Paul got bit by a snake. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, this man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. So what the enemy intended for evil, God used for good, right? The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. Now, Paul demonstrated other times that he wasn't going to stand for that. But their vision of what took place here completely changed. Oh, my goodness. I mean, there's some pretty big power over nature and over the spirit by this guy. Something else is going on here. Let's go into the next verses. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home, and for 3 days entertained us hospitably. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him, and after prayer, placed his hands on him and healed him. When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. The rest of the sick on the island of Malta came to him and were cured. They honored us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed. So, God sent one who's going to trial in Rome, gets on a ship, has a storm, is afraid that he's going to die. God sends a messenger, an angel, to him and says, "Don't worry, Paul, I've sent you to the other side." And Paul takes that, takes God at his word and starts moving out on this. On the other side of the storm, we see, and this is shipwreck, right? On the other side of this shipwreck, all these souls are saved. Paul goes on to an island. God demonstrates that the viper isn't going to take him. And then he brings healing to every sick person on that island by the one that he has sent. He's not at his final destination yet. But on the other side of the storm, there's an incredible outpouring of God's healing grace that takes place. What's happening for us on the other side of this storm, folks? We get focused on the wind and the waves. We get focused on the fear and the anxiety, on the facts of what this coronavirus is and what could happen from it. But what is God doing in all this? Now, you can hear some people say, this is the apocalypse. The mark of the beast is coming in this and all that kind of stuff. Don't put stock in all of that. Because you also hear other people in the church right now saying, God has great things in the midst of this storm, and on the other side of this, there's going to be a harvest of souls. God's going to bring forth deliverance. He's going to bring forth salvation. He's going to bring forth healings in incredible quantities. Quantities. We've been hearing for a while now about this billion soul harvest that's coming. And the enemy throws this massive global storm right now. And God says, in the midst of that, I'm going to take you through it. You're going to see my grace, my provisioning through this. I'm going to kick the church out of outside of the walls. We're all in our homes right now, right? But we're connecting in ways that we haven't ever done before. It's never been capable for us to do this before. But here we are now, living in the midst of this. And I'm seeing you right now, not face to face, but you're hearing my words to you directly. You're connecting with each other, chatting. We're watching this. This is getting recorded. It's going to be broadcast wherever people are going to connect with it. And the Spirit of God is going to come and encourage you right now to say, no, I get to be in the midst of this. God's going to show up. He is who he said he is. He's never left me. He's never going to leave me. He's never going to forsake me. He's going to see me through this. And I can anticipate to see his power on display right now. And on the other side of this, he has things that are beyond what my comprehension is as far as who he's going to be bringing in. This is a time for us, church, to be stepping boldly forward and saying, God, I trust you. I know what the media is saying. I know what the facts are about this, but I know that you have a way through this storm. The disciples in the first storm couldn't engage. They just couldn't engage. They tried everything that they could in their own power, and they were amazed that God brought them through. But they're driven by fear and couldn't even engage in his economy. Some of us are going to find ourselves in that place right now. Peter, in the second one, steps out and engages God in his economy. He engages Jesus. He says, Lord, if this is you, then I want to come and I want to be with you. Even after he gets out and he steps out and then fear gets him again, Jesus says, don't worry, I still got you. And we see Paul at the other end of this. He ends up leading in the storm. He becomes God's agent, his ambassador of peace in the midst of this storm, demonstrating that God is powerful, he's got this thing under control, and that he's not scared, and that he has a purpose in it. And all of those who were with him were saved. We didn't choose the storm. This storm chose us right now. My dad's fond of saying, you don't get to choose the situations you find yourself in life most of the time, but you do get to choose how you're going to respond to those situations. Now, we can continue to choose to respond in fear, or we can choose to respond in faith that God is who he says he is. He's going to deliver us from this, and he's not just going to deliver us from the storm. He's put us in the midst of the storm to encourage and bring comfort and strength and his miraculous power to people in the midst of the storm, with the expectation that on the other side of this, God is going to be bringing a harvest of the kingdom like we have never seen before. Church, be excited right now. Be excited right now. Be excited about what God is going to do. Because like I said at the beginning of this, he is in control. He's not scared. He's not worried about this. And he has a plan and a purpose for you in the midst of this. If you're in a place right now where you're in economic need, look to the Lord, because he's going to provide for you. If you're in a place where you find yourself sick, look to the Lord, because he is going to provide for you. He's going to show you his goodness. It's who he is. It's what he does. We're here to be in the midst of the storm so that we can come out on the other side of this. And he's going to come out in victory and in triumph. So who are we just supposed to be in this storm? Even if we're frightened, we have the opportunity to move to a place of faith with the expectation that the Lord is going to be who he says he is. When all is said and done, I personally want to be able to look back on this in my history with the Lord and say, Lord, I chose to be in faith that you are going to do what you said you're going to do, knowing that he will. I don't want to be ruled by fear. I don't want to be ruled by anxiety. He didn't give me that spirit. He gave me a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. Folks, reach out to one another. Call each other. Check on one another. When you're out in the stores and you're seeing people, bless them. Smile at them. If you know someone needs prayer, pray for them. You can social distance and pray. It's possible. But be present with people. We need to be out in the community as much as we can be, and look for God to bless people. We get to pour out blessings. Pray for the church. Pray to the Lord that he's going to bring his miraculous understanding to this. Pray for our leaders. We could easily take pot shots at the decisions our leaders are making, but instead choose to pray for them. Pray for wisdom for them. Pray for revelation. Pray for the people that are in their administrations, that are God-fearing people, that hear the voice of God, that have sound counsel for them from the Lord. Pray that they get dreams and visions and understandings about how to move forward. Pray for those that are working for a cure on this, that the Lord would bring about witty, incredible understandings of what needs to take place here. We get to release peace and power in the midst of the storm. Like Paul, who said, take courage. Don't wait for courage to come to you. Take courage. Robbie Dawkins had something yesterday. I watched that, and I just love how he talked about that. Take courage. It's yours already, so go and pick it up and take it. Be courageous. Move forward in the Lord. We get to lay hold of who we are and function in the economy of heaven right now. We get to function in peace and rest. Jesus slept in the storm. That's what he had access to. And that same spirit is living inside of us. We still have access to that exact same spirit, where we can be at rest in the midst of the storm. We need to know that Jesus is greater than the storm. We need to know that he's not going to leave us and he's not going to forsake us, that he has power over this thing. And when he says it's time for it to end, it will end. And we also get to recall and commit to what is on the other side. I'm not just looking at this storm. There's a lot of administrative things that we're trying to figure out here. There's a lot of technology things that we're trying to figure out here. There's all of this. But I'm not just looking to this storm, because it's not going to last forever. I'm looking to the other side of it. What does God have for us on the other side? What do I have to look forward to on the other side? I get to rejoice in now in the victory that's on the other side, knowing that God has apportioned it to us in this season of our lives. And we get to be the ones who walk this out right now. So don't be in fear. Don't be afraid. Don't listen to the voice of the media. Don't listen to the voice of the ruler of this age. Don't listen to all that. Listen to God, who says, I have got you in this. Listen to Jesus, who said, I've sent you into the storm to move through the storm and to what's beyond it. God's allowed this to come our way, and he's going to be the one who walks us through it. Now, to make a cultural reference that's kind of timely right now, this is the way. This is the way. We put up with the hardship. We go into the hardship. God sends us into the darkness, the hard things in life, to shine our light. We're to shine our light. We're a city set on a hill. Don't be covered up. Social distance, that's fine, but don't be covered up. Be present in the lives of people. Connect with one another. Release grace and peace to one another. God has sent us to do these things, and we're not to be overcome by fear. Endure that hardship for one another with the expectancy that He will provision you because He has sent you, not just in the midst of the storm, but for what's on the other side. This is an as-you-go type of thing. As we're going to the other side, we're met with the storm, and we just settle into it and say, okay, God, you're here with me in the midst of this. Tell me what I need to do to be obedient, but I'm looking to the other side because I know you sent me there. I might get a little sidetracked here. I thought I had a 50-mile journey. It turned out I had a 600-mile journey, but I know that you're going to see me through all of this. When darkness is increased in the midst of the storm, the light is going to shine that much brighter. You might look at this and say, I don't have what it takes. You're right, you don't have what it takes, but Jesus has what it takes. When you are weak, He is strong. So look to Him and let your focus be on Him. Look to one another, connect with one another, be encouraged by one another, pray for one another, pray with one another. We're doing lots of Zoom connecting these days, but there's also things on FaceTime, you got Zoom, you've got Duo, you got all sorts of different platforms out there for you to see face to face. But a good old phone call also works, and text messaging also as well. Choose faith. Choose to follow God in this. If you don't yet know Jesus, I want you to know that the Jesus who is asleep in the midst of that storm is the same Jesus who climbed on the cross and made a way for you back to your Father. And God didn't leave Him in the grave. He resurrected Him on the third day, showing that He had power over sin and death. The grave could not hold Him, and He gives resurrection life to all who believe in Him, all who follow Him, all who say, Jesus, be the King of my life, be the Prince of Peace living and reigning in my heart, and live through me to show your glory, to show the glory of the Father. We all have the opportunity to do that, to step out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, but to represent that kingdom of light in the midst of that kingdom of darkness. Do we have any prophetic words this morning? We got some scriptures.
And this is meant for encouragement of children and adults.
Awesome. All right. We got some scriptures this morning. Thank you to those who sent those in. I want to share these to you because they're meant for the encouragement of both children and adults. So if your kids are around, have them listen up. I'm going to read Psalm 121 right now. I have a hair hanging. Thank you. Hair and makeup. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. Now, this is a very timely word. When we finish this thing out today, I'm going to have a song that's played for you at the end of this. It's going to be another YouTube video. But whoever sent this in, there's an aspect of this that's going to come up in that song. All right. We also have Isaiah 54, 11 through 17. Here we go. Afflicted city, lashed by storms and not comforted, I will rebuild you with the stones of turquoise. Your foundations will be lapis lazuli. I will make your battlements of rubies, your gates of sparkling jewels, and all your walls of precious stones. All your children will be taught by the Lord, and great will be their peace. Receive that right now. Great will be their peace. Kids, God's going to give you peace. Parents, God's going to give your children peace. What a promise. In righteousness, you will be established. Tyranny will be far from you. You will have nothing, nothing to fear. Terror will be far removed. It will not come near you. If anyone does attack you, it will not be my doing. Whoever attacks you will surrender to you. What a promise. See, it is I who created the blacksmith who fans the coals into flame and forges a weapon fit for its work. And it is I who have created the destroyer to wreak havoc. No weapon formed against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. It will not. And God's going to turn everything against the enemy. What he intended for evil, God's going to use for good. We're going to move into communion right now. So I'd invite you to get your elements together. And we're gonna serve those together and take them. I got this. Thank you, sweetie. Heard last week somebody was using fishy crackers. Good job. That's awesome. Now, you don't have to use just crackers. You don't have to use just grape juice. You can use anything. If you've got coffee and you've got a donut, go for it. Really, we're in flex mode right now. I said this last week, and it still remains. Whatever it is that you have, because God's looking at our heart, and he's watching what we're doing in our heart. Now, at our Father's house, we hold an open communion, which means all are welcome to the table of the Lord. The Father's table is open to all of us. We're coming here to partake of what Jesus has done for us. So, I'm going to take these elements. We're going to bless them right now. Lord, I just want to thank you, Jesus, for entering the storm with us. Lord, I thank you that you came from heaven to earth and entered the storm of time and space of humanity with all the smells, all the viruses, all the bacteria, all the yuckiness that's here, Lord. You entered into it with us. I thank you that in that, you made a way for us. I thank you that you paid a price for our sins, one that was too high for any one of us to do, even with all the efforts that we could ever try to put forth. You had your body broken for us. You had your blood poured out for us. And you tell us that we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid of death any longer. Death, where is your sting? Because you have the victory, Jesus. You came up out of the grave 3 days later, and you had the keys. You had the keys to death, hell, and the grave with you. We thank you. Lord, I thank you that we get to act and take faith, act in faith, and take courage, have expectancy that in the midst of this time, we're going to look to you and see your goodness come forth and come forward through us and for us here and now. And that on the other side, Lord, you're going to release captives. We're going to see healings. We're going to see salvations taking place on a massive scale. But even in the midst of this, Lord, you're going to give us the grace and the wisdom and the peace to speak to people, Lord, that you would calm the storms that are in their hearts, Lord, as we wait for this storm to subside. As you speak into it and tell it, silence, be still. We wait for that moment, Lord. We come and we want to cooperate with you and what you're doing right now. We want to be obedient to you and be active in this storm with you, saying, Lord, we want to engage you in the economy that you have for us right now. I thank you, Lord, that you made a way for us in this. We bless your holy name, Jesus. We bless your holy name. Amen. Take this. The body that's broken for you, and the blood that's poured out in the new covenant, it made us, gave us a way back to our Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Like I said, we're going to close out today with a song. Now, this is a song that is written in this time. Carrie Jobe and some of the folks from Elevation Church, her husband, Cody Carnes, together wrote this. And it's a very scriptural song. It's called The Blessing. Some of you may have encountered it already. But essentially, this is reaching back primarily to the Aaronic blessing, the blessing that God gave through Moses to Aaron to speak over the people, where God was saying, this is how I want you to bless them. And he says this, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. And this is what God wanted them to do. And they did it over and over again. And he said this, this is his promise on the other side of it. So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. When they're doing this, they're imparting the name of God onto the people of Israel, and that God would bless them. And in this, you'll also hear the promise of blessings to the thousandth generation of your family, and how God's presence will be with you and around you. Now, I wanted to have this played, and I really want you to sit through this and listen to it and just absorb and receive God's blessing. He did this for the nation of Israel. He's doing this for us now, and he is blessing you. God is for you. He's not against you. He's not trying to kill you and weed you out in the midst of this virus. He is here to release blessing to you and through you in this season. So receive this thing. Lay hold of it. Say, yes, Lord. Say, come, Holy Spirit. Encourage my heart today. I'm afraid. But Lord, I just want to lay these fears down to you and receive the blessing that you have for me. I want to believe that what is being spoken today can be real in my life. I encourage you, just receive this thing today. God loves you. God bless you. Thank you for joining us this morning. Keep loving one another. We're going to get through this storm together and see what God does on the other side. Amen. Have a great day.
Children and their children. children and their children. May his favor be upon you and 1,000 generations. And your family and your children and their children and their children. May his favor be upon you and 1,000 generations. And your family and your children and their children. Their children, may his favor be upon you and 1,000 generations, and your family, and your children, and their children, and their children. May his presence go before you and behind you and beside you, all around you and within you. He is with you.
Beside you, all around.